Turning again to Mark's Gospel in chapter 10 and verse 17, where we have the well-known account of this man that we often call the rich young ruler. He was rich. That comes out in the account here. He was also young, and he was also a ruler. That means he was a ruler in the synagogue. He was in charge of the administration of the synagogue. It was a very responsible role, and in fact he had to look after the sacred scrolls of the Old Testament and hand them to the minister, to the rabbi that would preach on a Sunday. And so he had a very responsible job, and yet he was so young, so he must have been very accomplished. And we read here and elsewhere in the other Gospels that he had lands, great possessions. He was very rich. Well, I want us to notice not so much the whole account that we have here tonight, but one thing only. You see here in verse 17, we read that as the Lord Jesus was going forth into the way, into the road, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" I want to fix on this verse here this evening, but I want to show you that in spite of all that he did, we have here verse 22. And he was sad at that saying, and he went away. He went away. He was someone that came with great inquiry, with great urgency, but in the end, he went away. Just a personal anecdote, but in the church that I grew up in North London, my parents took me to church from a very early age, and I was saved, converted during teenage years. But as a young man, well, as a very young man, 10, 11, 12, there was a very large group of youngsters that were just 2 or 3 years older than myself. There didn't seem to be so many of my own age, but 2 years older. And my best friend, who became my best man, he was 2 years older than me. And many of his contemporaries, just 2 or 3 years older than myself, well, they came to our church in very large numbers. We didn't have a building as large as this, but it was full. Probably 120 people. Very great number of them, young people, teenagers. And moving on into 19, 20 and early 20s. And over a period of time, we had a very godly minister, very earnest in preaching the gospel every Sunday night, just as we do now, singing just the same sort of hymns in those days as well. Well, as he preached the gospel, many, many of these young people professed to have become Christians. They said, "I've been converted, I've been changed, I've given my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ," one of the expressions that they would use. And one after another, they were baptized. Why? At one time, it was almost every month, every 6 weeks, there'd be a dozen, half a dozen youngsters, 18-year-olds, 15-year-olds, 21-year-olds, being baptized. And we all thought it was marvellous. And I looked at these older youngsters, older than me, and all the time the pressure was on. The pressure was on. When was I going to confess Christ? When was I going to be baptised? Well, anyway, time went on until the membership of the church became very large for that area and for that building and for that number of people that would come. And these people were very zealous. I'm sorry this anecdote is rather long, but I think it's important. These young people, they were very zealous. We had one young man so zealous he went on to become a minister of the gospel on Salisbury Plain, it happened to be, and not far from Stonehenge. And that's where he ministered for quite a while. Well, he would say to the other people, he was rather a leader amongst them, and he would say to them, "Well, we're going out evangelising. We'll go down the park and we'll collar people and we'll talk to them." And he said, "But we can't go out. We can't go out until we've sat down and we're just quiet for a while." And the youngsters used to say, "Well, what should we think about?" And he said, "You're to think about hell. You're to think about hell. Think about hell for half an hour. And then when you go out, you'll realise why you're going out. Why are you going out on such an urgent mission to bring the gospel to these people?" Friends, within 5 or so years, within 10 years, and certainly over the many, many years that I knew some of those people, they went away. They went away from the Lord. They went away from the church. They went away from the Bible. They went away from any profession of true Christianity. In particular, that young man that I mentioned that later on became a minister, lovely wife, committed adultery, went to Australia and tried to pretend to be a minister there. But he was far from the gospel. He went away from these things. And that was true of many, many folk that I knew. There was one man who was a little older than some of them, probably 5 or 6 years older than myself. He became my Bible class leader. And I was often the only one that turned up on a Sunday afternoon. But this one, sadly, he died when he was 59 of prostate cancer. He was one of the very, very few that went on with the Lord, that loved the Saviour, that kept his profession safe and knew what it was to follow the Lord. And when I'd heard that he'd died, I knew that he'd been gone to be with the Saviour. He never went away from the things of God, but many, many, dozens went away from the Lord. I apologise again for this long anecdote, but the minister of that church, he was devastated as he saw so many young men and women that he'd baptised going away from the Lord. In the end, he was in such a state, and then tragedy struck him. His wife died very, very young. I can't remember what she died of, but he just was in a terrible state, and he, for a number of years, seemed to go away from the Lord as well. And he turned up at a very large church at the Elephant and Castle that we know of, and he was befriended by one of the friends there. And when he found out what had happened, and had him to tea, and for a little while he went along to the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and he was restored spiritually. Although he seemed to go away for a while, he was brought back to these things, even though he'd had such a terrible experience, not just with his wife dying, but seeing those many people that had professed faith and then were baptised and became church members and then went away from these things. Friends, we have many great warnings in the Word of God, whereby we take attention of these spiritual matters. They become so important to us. We see how we must pay such attention to them and seek the Lord while he may be found. But the great danger is that there will come a time when we'll grow cold to these things, when they won't mean so much to us, when it's too much effort to come out to church. We have seen and experienced this in the lives of countless that we have known over the years of our Christian witness in this church and in many other like-minded churches. And so we look at this tonight, because here is the rich young ruler, and we see in verse 17 that he came running, and he kneeled to the Saviour, and he inquired, he asked him and called him good master. And he inquired and said, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? But then we read, after a while, after this conversation with the Saviour, after being so earnest, he went away. He went away from spiritual things. Some of us have a hope that after a while, perhaps he came back again and saw how foolish he had been and trusted in the Saviour. But we have no such thing here in this passage. And so we look at it very earnestly here tonight. Well, you see here that he came running. He came running. Some run to the Saviour, well, not literally run, but they do run in a spiritual sense to the Lord Jesus Christ and to Christianity. Why do they run? Well, some run in panic. Something dreadful has happened. They don't know what else to do. And they think somehow that Christianity might solve it for them, sort it out for them, sort their lives out. And they're in such a panic. I must get hold of this. I must see what this Christianity is all about. And they, as it were, run to Christ. But if they come in a panic, then it's nothing more than that. And when the panic subsides, then they go away, just as this young man did. Well, that's a wretched thing. Of course, some run to Christ in distress. Such wretched things have happened to them. Personal tragedy or personal great disappointment, perhaps to do with relationships or things that have happened, or things concerning some sort of career ambition. Well, they have great distress and they think, where can I go? What can I do? Where shall I go? Some people, they know, have found help in Christianity, and they come to this. They come in their great distress. But then perhaps as the months go by, perhaps even years, these things, they don't seem so bad, and they move away, they go away from the Lord Jesus Christ and from true spiritual things. Some people run to Christ because of great wrongs that they have done. They've hurt someone terribly. Or they've committed some secret crime even maybe, and they're frightened that they're going to get into trouble for it. Or they've done something which really was beastly, and oh, they feel so terrible about it, and so they run to Christ. Where else can I go? No one is listening to me. No one will forgive me. But I've heard that Christ can forgive me, and so they run to him. But then again, as time goes by, they find that it doesn't seem so bad, not so wretched. No one's found out about it, maybe. And so they go away. They go away from the Lord Jesus Christ and any real serious inquiry into spiritual things. Of course, some people run to Christ in very great fear. Maybe those fears are physical, maybe to do with bodily illness and disease. Or maybe it's fear concerning where we're going to end up. Maybe it's fear concerning our families. All sorts of fears people have. Fear that we won't have enough to keep going. Fear of a loss of respectability amongst our peers. All sorts of fears enter into the heart of men and women. And they find, oh, where can I go? Where can I get some relief from my fear? I'll go to that church down the road. It's very peaceful in there. I can sit there on a Sunday morning, a Sunday evening, and I can hear the pastor pray the prayers and read the Bible. And those folk down there, they don't seem to have any great fears. Perhaps I'll try that. But after a while, the fear subsides, and again, they just go away. There's been no spiritual transaction between them and God. No seeking him for forgiveness. No seeking to trust and believe in the very word of God. Oh, friends. You see what a danger we're in. Even if we've begun to take these things so seriously, even such as to run to the Lord Jesus Christ, to run, as it were, in our hearts to spiritual things, it could well be that in a few months' time, we'll just go away from these things unless we are converted, unless we are saved. Well, look at this young man. We see he comes running and kneeled to him. You see how important the words are of our Bible. We take up every word here almost. He kneeled to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, some kneel to Christ. Outwardly, of course, that great crowd of young people that I knew as a young man, they kneeled to Christ, as it were, and confessed that they were his and asked for his forgiveness in some sense and felt that they were now honouring Christ in their lives by what they did. Well, they kneeled to Christ. But you know, some people kneel to Christ in religion. Well, what religion shall I take on? What sort of belief shall I have? And they sort of look around, and they look at Islam maybe. They look at some of the so-called sects that we have here in this country. Jehovah's Witnessing, some people look into Mormonism. No, I don't like that. And then you begin to get a few books together. Well, perhaps I'll look into some of the Indian religions, and maybe some even Islam. And then they hit on Christianity, and they come to it, and they feel the superiority of it, and the logic of it, and they see the glorious promise of Christianity, and they hear a bit of gospel preaching, and they hear how Christians ought to live. And it sounds so good. And they kneel to it. They kneel. This is the one. This is the one I'll follow. This is the one that seems to be right in my mind. And they kneel to it. They acknowledge it. They give a nod to it, as it were. And so they kneel to Christ, as it were, in religion. Many thousands of people have done that. But after a while, they just go away. They go away. Of course, some people kneel to Christianity because they want respectability. It's not quite the thing as it used to be. There was a time, certainly in Victorian days, when there were many people that confessed Christianity because they wanted to be a sort of somebody in the community or looked up to. And even if they didn't have any great position in society, they wanted people to feel, well, here's an upright man. Here's someone who's honest. Here's someone that you can depend upon. And it was that sort of thing. But you still get it today. People just trying to think, well, I want to kneel to this Christ. I want to kneel to this Christianity, to this Christian ethic that I see in the Bible, so that people can see that I'm not so flighty in my life. I'm not a liar. I'm not a cheat. I'm not someone who's a rogue, someone who does awful things. No, no, there's a respectability about me. And so people kneel to Christianity, to Christ, in that sort of way. But you always find when people come to Christ for those sort of reasons, after a while, they just go away. They just go away from these things. Of course, many people kneel to Christ and to Christianity through pure superstition. They have a sort of spiritual fear. Oh, is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Perhaps I ought to make myself safe and secure. Perhaps I ought to get amongst those Christians that have such an assurance that you're going to get to heaven one day if you follow these things. And so they come and they kneel to these things out of pure superstition. If I go to church, if I begin to read the Bible, if I begin to get a smattering of what this is all about, an understanding of this Christian view, then that'll be fine. And so they sort of kneel to these sort of things. They find that they are in with it, and they believe somewhat in that sort of way. Because again, you find that many people have done that, in fact thousands, over the centuries. In the end, they just go away in terms of anything spiritual. Or some kneel to Christ while they're kneeling to other things as well. You thought it's the best of both worlds, I would think. Well, I'll just keep my options open. I'll look into this Christianity and I'll say this is good, and I accept that, and I believe this, and I believe that, and all that Bible is a grand book, and all that pastor, it seems to ring true when he speaks, and those people down there at Woolwich Evangelical Church, they seem so sincere. But I'll hang on to all the other things I want as well. All those doubtful things, all those things that clearly are sinful, all those things that get in our way of truly committing our lives completely to the Lord Jesus Christ to be his. And so you find that they kneel to Christ, but at the same time they're kneeling to a whole host of other things as well. And in the end, that sort of person will go away as well, just as surely as this young man did. And then what do we have here? He asked him. He came running, he kneeled to him and asked him. He was inquiring. He was asking a question. Now, of course, we live in a world where there are people inquiring after God, after religion, and even specifically after Christian doctrine and the Bible. The world is full of Bible seminaries where people spend their whole lives, even their academic lives, looking into these things. And it's amazing. We have met people that have had academic study of the Bible and theology, gone to secular universities. Well, that's the only thing they are, of course. But secular universities to read theology and the Bible. And you think to yourself, this is their inquiry of Christian things in that sense. But you find that they learn it all and they become swell-headed in terms of their knowledge of the Bible and what they reckon are the Christian doctrines, but they never learned. They never learned that they had to come humbly and seek God's forgiveness and blessing and salvation, all by God's free gift, and turning away from their old life of sin. And of course, if that happens after a while, well, it will be said of them, well, they went away. They went away. They never stuck with these things. It never really changed their life at all. Of course, some people, they inquire in terms of a general interest in history and religion. Well, of course, there are those people. There are always those people. Well, I count myself as one of them that's very interested in history. We like it. It's a great subject. Some of our youngsters, they love their history and love to look into it and know all the facts. But you see, if you come to Christianity and Bible history, and even church history, the things that have happened since this Bible was written in the 2,000 years that have come down to this day. Well, then of course, if you're just interested in those things, in terms of trying to perhaps work out why this world is as it is, and what makes different countries tick concerning these things, and just an interest in religion, and perhaps even a little pride of knowing a lot more than someone else knows, what good is that? After a while, such people will just go away. And oh, it is a wretched thing. But then, of course, there are those that come closer to these things. They make some inquiry, and it means coming to a gospel church like this, coming to hear these things, and perhaps for the first time they hear these things, and they're filled with wonder and amazement. They never knew it before. And so they're so interested in these things, and they get home, and they begin to flick through this Bible. they think, I must read a bit of this for myself. And they have some literature kindly given to them. So they read through that as well. And there's an inquiry. But oh, friends, it needs to be much more than just an inquiry for just our minds. It needs to be a heart searching and seeking after the Lord Jesus Christ. An inquiry concerning our sin. An inquiry concerning what God has done to save the lost. An inquiry that determines how we may be saved and we may be blessed of God with a change of life, a spiritual change of life, and heaven to come. Well, friends, otherwise it will be said of us in years to come, well, they did come for a while, but then after a while they just went away. Well, friends, some people, they go even deeper. They have a theological search. Now, you might say, well, I've said that already, but I don't quite mean going to university or anything like that. But they're really searching for the truth. They're really seeking to know what's right. Why, this young man, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What a question. What a question. How does someone get to heaven? How does someone have their life changed? How does someone truly please God? This is a deep inquiry. And you see, this young man, he inquired in such a way. He was earnest. He wanted to know. Maybe there was a little pride with this young man, because he says to the Lord, I've kept all the commandments. Actually, you know that there was one big commandment he never kept, and that was he was so covetous. That's why the Lord says to him, go, sell all that you have and give to the poor. Because you see, the Lord knew that he was so covetous, so wanting possessions, so wanting his riches, so wanting to hang on to these things, that the Lord knew that that would expose him. That would expose him as to the fact that he hadn't really kept the commandments at all and he wasn't really seeking after the Lord. But we might have an honest and sincere desire to know the Lord and his way of salvation, to know how we may get into heaven. But all friends, it's got to go on. It's got to be a heart search. It's got to be a diligent search. It's got to involve prayer and asking God to forgive us for our sins and knowing what it is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, even such a deep search, even with such a spiritual question as this young man asks, after a while, well, we'll just go away. We'll just go away from these things. You know, this young man believed Christ to be good. You see, the Lord Jesus even said to him, why do you call me good? The Lord Jesus wasn't saying, I'm not good. But he was saying to the young man, why do you call me good? Have you recognised that I'm the Son of God? Have you recognised that I'm divine? Because that's the only one that can be truly good through and through. Absolutely, absolutely sinless. That's why he says to him, why do you call me good? Don't you realise none of us are good? None of us are good except me, except God. And the young man never took it up. He never realised it. Because you see, he thought he was good. He thought he was righteous. He thought he was good enough for God and for God's heaven. But you see, some believe Christ to be good. Well, of course, that's right. And that's proper. He is good and gracious and kind and merciful. But there are plenty of people that think God is good. And yet, after a while, they still go away from these things. You know, Muslims generally think that Christ is good. If you speak to them, if you have a conversation with them and you speak of Christ, they will say he's a prophet. He was a good man. They will acknowledge such a thing, but they're nowhere near Christian belief and trust in God and salvation. Of course, even some Jews will acknowledge the goodness of Christ. They don't see him as their Messiah. They don't see him as their saviour. They don't see him as the Son of God. Certainly not. But they see him as good. And they acknowledge such a thing. But you see, after a while, they will go away if they ever got close to anything Christian at all. Some sociologists, in their great and difficult work in society, trying to put some wrongs right, or trying to help people that have got into an awful state. Some sociologists, they believe that Christ is good. Maybe they even believe that God is good. And maybe it even becomes part of their thinking that people need God's help if they're ever going to get anywhere. But they themselves never come to trust in the Saviour. Never come to repent of their sin and ask God's forgiveness. And so they might even come close to Christianity for a while, even in their social work. But after a while, it will be said of them, well, they went away. They went away They didn't come close enough to seek the Lord. Some historians, they write of the Christian era, and even atheistic historians are notorious for saying Christ was a good man. He was the leader of a world religion. He had many good ethics. But you see, even if they come close to the Lord Jesus and who he is, they will always go away from these things unless their hearts are changed. Oh, you know, friends, some have looked into the Bible, and some have heard gospel preaching, and some have come very close to seeing that they need this. They need this salvation. They need this forgiveness. They need this change of heart that comes through Christian conversion. But in the end, they've gone away. I can name dozens, and even their faces are clear in my mind today, even after 50 or so years of knowing such friends. Many of them have died, or friends. Some think eternal life is the great thing, like this one, this man. Of all the questions that he could have asked the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And many think that eternal life is a great thing. Where do we go from here? What happens to our souls as our bodies lie in the grave? Well, of course, there are those that have had a miserable life here. Wretched. We have seen on our television screens the lives of some people, and we can well imagine that if they had any hope in eternal life, it would be something wonderful to them compared with the sort of lives that they've lived. But even in our country, well, the miseries of some family life, the misery of always having to scrape together for the next meal, the miseries of perhaps homelessness, of awful relationships. Well, of course, there are some that have had miserable lives, and they thought it must be a great thing to quit this world and to go to heaven. But oh, friends, even if such a thing is an important topic in the life of some, for a little while in their lives, after a while, they'll go away. They'll go away unless their hearts are changed. Some have been very poor. Some have experienced great tragedy here in this life. Some that are religious. Most that just know this cannot be all that there is. Surely there's more to life, well, literally, than this life that we have here. Those that believe we have a soul. But there's no thought of sin. No thought of an offence to God. No thought of his broken law. No sense of the danger that we are in if we carry on just thinking the way we do. No understanding of the spiritual darkness that we are in. Well, even if someone should think that eternal life is an important thing to consider, after a while they would just go away. Some, of course, think it has to do with accomplishments. Especially those that go in for what we might call religious mechanics, go to those churches where it's all candles and bells and even songs and all sorts of things that happen. And if you go through the mechanics, then in the end, well, the church promises you, you'll be saved. You're a good son of the church. You're a good daughter of the congregation. And therefore, you'll go to heaven. You've done all the things that are needed of you in the form of that religion. And so people think that that's what it's all about. That's what this young man thought it was all about. But in the end, he went away. Others think it's charitable deeds, making sure you dip deep enough into your pocket. Others think we must be nice. That's the way to get to heaven. We must be nice. Or we must understand something. Understand something of the Bible. Understand something of these things. Or we like church. We like to go to church. Or we like perhaps to say a little prayer before we go to bed. Or we make sure our children are christened. Well, or we won't do any harm. Or for others, they are in the position to do great works. But all of these things, if they're to do with our accomplishments and what we can do, even as this man said, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Well, in the end, we'll just go away. We'll just go away from these things unless the Lord should change our hearts. Something eternal life, heaven, is ours by right. Some sort of inheritance. We've lived here, maybe wretched enough, and then we inherit heaven. It's for everybody. You find it's a bit like those people, sad people, that are institutionalised. Perhaps they've got some handicap, and the council look after them. And they're given all sorts of things. They haven't been able to work for them. haven't been able to do anything to deserve them in the sense of earning them. And so they begin to think that they should have them by right. I should have this flat to live in. I should have all the accompaniments in the flat so that I can live according to my handicap. And I should have people working for me and doing things for me. Well, we understand that, and it's sad, the wretched thing. But you know, some people think that when it comes to Christianity. They have this sort of idea, well, heaven's mine by right. I haven't done any harm. I've kept my nose clean. I've turned up at church from time to time. I believe that there is a God, even though the Bible says you believe in God. Well, the devils do as well, and they tremble. Well, friends, well, if we should think that heaven is ours by right, then after a while, we'll just go away from these things. Heaven won't mean anything to us. We won't have a care in the world for such things. This rich young ruler, he ran to Christ, literally. He was enthusiastic. Well, he thought to himself, this one must be able to help me. He knelt. He kneeled. He acknowledged Christ with great outward humility. He inquired. He had a very important question, and he asked it. He could see that Christ was a good man, that Christ did good things. Eternal life was so important to him. He thought he had it, but there was no thought of sin. His accomplishments, no doubt, were very great in his own eyes. He thought that he'd kept all the commandments, but he hadn't. If heaven belonged to anyone, it belonged to him. But we read here in verse 22, that he went away. He went away, as far as we know. He wasn't saved, ever. Oh, friends, we need to understand what this gospel is all about, that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for the great offence that we have brought to God's holy name by the breaking of all his commandments. We need to run to him. We need to run to this Saviour in our hearts. Or we need to kneel to him. We need to kneel and acknowledge that except he help us and bless us and save us, we've had it. We're lost. We're lost for all eternity. We need to inquire. We need to inquire of this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is good and merciful and loving, a God of grace. We need to see that eternal life is so important. Oh, we need to see that. But we need to see also that hell is important and sin is important and salvation is so, so important. We have no spiritual accomplishments. We're bankrupt as far as it comes to anything spiritual. We have no right to heaven. Our only hope is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that we might see it. Oh, that we might come to him in our hearts, praying, not with any special words, but praying for forgiveness, praying for help, praying that the Lord might show himself in a spiritual way to our hearts, and that we might follow him and love him and trust him and walk with him in this world and in the next. Because unless that happens, in the end it will be said of us, well, they came for a while and then they went away. They didn't seem to be interested anymore. And I think with horror, all those youngsters that were just a little bit older than myself. Well, God was gracious to me and kept me by his grace and his mercy, and that conversion was real. But for many of them, well, they had so much of this, so earnest, even to go out and tell others about the gospel. But in the end, they went away. Will it be said of you? Oh, I pray not. I pray that you'll come to the Saviour and know his grace and his wonderful mercy. Amen.